Our text of scripture this morning is verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter number 6, where it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, last week we commenced our final message in this present series of studies in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the title of this message was "The Christian's Warfare and the Way to Victory in That Warfare." Last week we saw how every believer is in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now this is something that is unavoidable in this life. And this conflict will only come to an end for the child of God whenever they reach heaven, or whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in great glory. We also noted that if the Christian is to be victorious in this conflict, then he must put on the whole armor of God. You see, in grace, God has provided an armor for all of his people. It is a defensive armor that must be put on piece by piece if the believer is to know victory in his battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But my as well as a defensive armor, God in grace has provided weapons so that his own people, his redeemed church, can go on the offensive against their enemies. And my, it is these weapons of the believer's warfare, and indeed the believer's consolation in this warfare, that I want us just to look at this morning. And in doing so, child of God, in our gathering, may you be encouraged today to press on in your work, press on in your witness for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed and our only Redeemer. You notice, first of all, here with me, the weapons of the believer's warfare. Look at the end of verse number 17 there. Paul says, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And here you see how the believer is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. You think back to Bible times and the illustration that Paul has been using here of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier in battle, he had a sword, a short sword for a battle that he would have used in conflict with the enemy. And it was vital that he had that sword with him in battle. It was vital that he knew how to use that sword in battle. My, just as the Roman soldier was to have a sword and to know how to use a sword, so the believer also must know how to wield the sword of God's word if he or she is to be victorious in the Christian warfare. Over in Hebrews chapter number 4 and the verse number 12, there the word of God gives us a wonderful description of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This is what it says: "For the word of God is quick," in other words, living and powerful and sharper "than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And what a powerful weapon, the sword of the Spirit. It's a double-edged sword that the child of God has. You see, the word of God is something that pierces the heart of man. The word of God convicts man of his sin. It convicts man of his need of salvation in Christ and of his responsibility toward God. You think of Peter preaching in the days of Pentecost and the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon him and upon the ministry of the word. It says this: "Now when they heard Peter's ministry," it says they were pricked in their heart, "and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" These were hardened Jews, Jerusalem sinners, who had previously been crying out for the very blood of Christ at the crucifixion of the Lord. Such is the pricking of God's word in their heart. They cry out to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we read in that chapter that many of them were converted to Christ. And people, this morning, let me emphasize this: the way for God's kingdom to be extended today, it is still the same as it was in the days of Pentecost. It is through the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the faithful proclamation of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Child of God, this is why you and I should do all that we can in our day and generation to spread God's Word, and do all that we can, humanly speaking, to support the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Believer, I want you to stop and to think this morning of your own conversion to Christ. Whenever that was, wherever that took place, maybe some of you were saved young, some of you were saved later on in life, different backgrounds, but you think of your own conversion of Christ. And I believe it is true in the conversion of every child of God. It was through the reading of God's Word. It was through you hearing the Word of God in your heart and in your soul that you were convicted of your sin before God, that you were convinced of your need of Christ as Savior. It was through the Word of God that God spoke to you and brought you to Christ for salvation. It has been said that the foundation of every reformation of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God made plain to the people. People of God, you and I have a solemn responsibility to do everything within our power to spread God's Word, and to do everything within our power to support the faithful preaching of God's Word, but then also for the believer himself. It's important to note that it is through God's Word that he himself can be protected from the attack of Satan upon his own life on an individual basis. You think of Christ this morning in his temptation in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. 3 times the devil came to Christ and tempted him. Tried to get him to do that which was wrong and sinful, and of course he failed. Christ was without sin. But on every occasion of those temptations, Christ, he rebuffed Satan with these words, "It is written." And then he went on to quote the Word of God. You see, he used the Word of God to the defeat of Satan's strategy upon his own life. You think of the words of John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John there is speaking to young Christian men. And this is what he says. "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." How were these young men strong? How were these young men overcomers of the temptations and the attacks of the wicked one upon them? By the Word of God dwelling and abiding and steering their heart and influencing their life as young believers. Child of God, let me say this morning. If you and I are to overcome the ploys and the wiles and the strategies of Satan against us, then as Christians, we need to know our Bibles. We need to get to know the Word of God. You think of what would happen on the battlefield. That soldier was placed right into the midst of the conflict and the battle, and he was unable to use his rifle that he'd been issued with. His life expectancy would be very short on that battlefield. Oh, he would have to know how to use the rifle to fend off and ward off the enemy. And the same applies to us as believers. We need to get to know the Bible, the Word of God. And Christian, just by reading 2 chapters of the Bible every day, a chapter from the New Testament and a chapter from the Old Testament, you can read your entire Bible in 2 years. You can read more if you wish. But just by one chapter in the morning, one chapter at night from the Old and the New, you can read through your entire Bible. And as you read your Bible, believer, read it slowly. Read it thoughtfully. Think about what you're reading and read it prayerfully. In other words, as you read it, pray that God by His Holy Spirit would help you understand His Word, not only understand His Word, but that He would help you obey it and to live it out in your life day by day. Oh, how important it is, dear people of God, that we get to know our Bibles. Sadly, we're living in a day when there's many professing believers that know more about the TV programs that are being broadcast than they do about their own Bibles. We need to be readers of the Word of God. And I encourage you, believer, make time daily for the reading of the Word of God. Take time. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes, there is the weapon of the sword of the Spirit that God has given. But as well as the weapon of God's word, notice something else here. The believer also has the weapon of prayer. Look at the next verse, verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Notice what Paul goes on to say here. He says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all sins, praying always. By those words there, Paul was reminding the believers at Ephesus that it was true prayer, that they could be enabled to put on the gospel armor, and that they could be enabled to wield the sword of the Spirit in their Christian warfare and in their conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And child of God, the same applies to you and to me also. What did the Lord say to us in John 15? He said, without me, you can do nothing. And no matter how hard we may try, you and I, we cannot fight this warfare in our own strength, or by our own natural ability, or by our own tenacity. My, we will surely fail. You and I, in this warfare, we need the enabling power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Hence our great need, dear people, of prayer. Our need of prayer. The hymn writer says, put on the gospel armor, watching on to prayer. Prayer is vital in our warfare as believers. You look at how verse 18 begins here. He says, praying always. This means, believer, you are to be constant in prayer in your daily life. There's to be a place for prayer. It also means you're to be constant, child of God, in your attendance at the public prayer meetings, the public seasons of prayer. And I encourage you, child of God, make it your business to be at the public season of prayer. And maybe through circumstances you cannot come to the prayer meeting in the midweek, but then come to the prayer meetings before the services on the Lord's Day. The place of prayer is the place where you'll be strengthened with the saints of God at the throne of grace. It says praying always. It's not an optional extra. It's not a one-off experience. It's to be part and parcel of our Christian walk with God. And then in verse 18 he says there, praying, notice it, but with all prayer. That little phrase there, all prayer, speaks of thanksgiving in our prayers. And sometimes we might just think praying is asking, and it is that, but it is more than that. It is praise. Praising, thanking God for blessings in our life. Turning your Bible over to Philippians chapter 4 and the verse number 6. You'll see that there. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice it, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And my, we are to thank the Lord for blessings received and for blessings anticipated in the place of prayer. Notice again what Paul goes on to say there in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18. He says, praying always. Notice down there at the end of the verse, notice the words, for all saints. Yes, you and I are to pray for ourselves, and that's very important. But that little phrase there at the end of verse 18, for all saints, it reminds you, Christian, of your responsibility to pray for all our believers as well. Maybe those in a time of need, a time of difficulty, a time of sickness, time of maybe bereavement or some other problem that concerns them in their personal life or their situation. You are to bear that burden with them in prayer. You are to pray for them. The Bible says, pray one for another. And not only that, you are especially to pray for those who labor in the work of God. Those who are faithful in the ministry of God's word, God's ministers, his pastors, his evangelists, his missionaries at home and abroad. These are people, child of God, you are to especially engage in prayer for. You look here at how Paul solicited the prayers of God's people at Ephesus. Look at what he goes on to say in verses 19 and 20. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And here he was asking the believers at Ephesus to pray that he would be given utterance, that he might open his mouth boldly for God and for Christ and for the gospel. And child of God, this is how you can pray for God's servants. Missionaries, evangelists, pastors, ministers who faithfully preach God's word, that they might be helped by the Holy Spirit, enabled and given utterance to boldly proclaim the word of God. You look again at what Paul says there in Ephesians 6, verse 18. He talks there about, notice it's supplication, he says, in the Spirit. And believer, that speaks of your dependence upon the Holy Spirit to guide you, to help you in the place of prayer. And that's a wonderful promise that God gives to all his people in his church. In Romans 8 it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth us." And child of God, even when you don't feel like praying in your Christian life, and when you come to the public prayer meeting and you don't feel like praying, pray to God, the Holy Spirit, that he would help you and that he would burden not only your heart, but the hearts of your fellow believers and guide you and direct you to pray. The Bible says in the book of Jude, we are to be praying, it says, in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help you and guide you and direct you in the place of prayer. And then look at something else that Paul says there in Ephesians 6, verse 18. He talks about watching, he says. Notice it, with all perseverance and supplication. Again, think of the soldier on guard duty. He is to be watching. When he's on guard duty, he's watching out for the approach, the attack of the enemy. Well, as Christian soldiers, we are to be on our guard, watching out for the attack of the world, the flesh and the devil upon us and upon the work of God. And when this attack happens, we need to pray against it. We need to pray against the wiles of the evil one. We are to watch unto prayer. The two go hand in hand in the believer's life and in the life of the church of Christ. Child of God, I emphasize this morning, that prayer, I tell you, is the most important matter in our lives as individual believers and in the work of God. There's nothing more important. It's even more important than the preaching of God's word. It's more important than all our service for God that is done openly and visibly before others. Prayer is the most important thing in our personal life and in our life as a church and as a congregation. Let us not neglect this great weapon. You see, prayer really, people, it's a weapon of mass destruction. That's really what prayer is. For it can be used to bring down the strongholds of Satan, and to drive back the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the work of God and the cause of Christ. Now, we are not to neglect the place of prayer. We're not to cast it off. Maybe I'm speaking to a believer this morning, and once you were fervent in prayer, but that fire of prayer has gone out for some reason in your life. you ask the Lord afresh as you sit in this meeting this morning to rekindle that fire of prayer in your soul, to rekindle that love for the place of prayer, public and private, within your heart and within your soul. Did not Jesus say that men ought always to pray and not to faint? And all throughout the scriptures, the Lord speaks to you and I and his people and his church to give ourselves unto prayers, not to be neglected. And my, any church that neglects prayer is on the road to apostasy. That's really what it is. Because it's really a church turning its back upon God and saying, God, we don't need you anymore. But a praying church is a church that realizes its need of God, that without the Lord it can do nothing, and that they need the Lord and the Lord alone to command and to give the blessing. We are not to cast off prayer. We are to wield the sword of the Spirit. We are to be praying always. But notice finally here, notice the consolation of the believer's warfare. Look at what Paul goes on to say here in verse 21 and verse 22 of the chapter. He says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might, notice it, comfort your hearts. And there Paul speaks to the Ephesian believers of sending a man by the name of Tychicus to them. And I want you to notice how he describes this man. In verse 21, he describes him as a beloved brother. He was a brother in Christ to Paul. He was a brother in Christ to the believers in Ephesus. He describes him also, he says there, as a faithful minister, one who faithfully taught and proclaimed the word of God. And then notice what he says further about him at the end of verse 22. He says, who would comfort your hearts? And there you see that the Ephesian believers here were not alone in their conflict and in their warfare. Paul here speaks of sending this man, Tychicus, to help them, to encourage them in their battle, in their conflict, in their warfare. And likewise, believer, understand this today. In your Christian warfare, in your conflict, indeed all the trials of life, be consoled by the fact that you are not the only one in this warfare, in this conflict. My, there are many other believers fighting the same conflict, fighting the same battle, suffering similar trials, maybe even worse trials than you or I. You remember what Peter said to the believers in their time of trial? He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, that some strange thing happened unto you. He says, don't count it a strange thing. When you go through the fiery trial, when you have a battle to face and a conflict to fight, it's something else that affects God's people as well. Now notice something else here, believer, further for your consolation. That lies in the fact that in your warfare as a believer, whatever that battle, that trial is, you as a Christian can know more of God's peace, more of God's love, more of faith in your heart, more of God's grace within your soul. Look at what Paul goes on to say to these believers in the final two verses, verses 23 and verse 24 of the chapter. He says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. He was seeking to encourage them here. They were in a trial. They had a battle to fight. He'd just been dealing with that, fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickednesses in high places. Yet he says, brethren and sisters in Christ, beloved, in the midst of this, you can know more of God's peace, that peace that passeth all understanding. You can know more of God's love being shed abroad in your heart and in your experience. Your faith can be deepened. Your faith can be strengthened. Your faith can be built up and increased more and more. He was saying to them, there's more grace here for you as you go through the trial, as you face the battle, as you stand for God. In other words, that there was more for them from God
in the Christian life. Believer, never think that there's a limit with God. There's no limit with God. What does it say to you and I in 2 Corinthians? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. He has more grace for you to prove, child of God. He says in his word, my grace is sufficient for thee. He has sufficient grace for your conflict, whatever it is. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're at the beginning of this great book. Look at verse number 3. Look at what Paul said there to the believers in Ephesus. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My God had blessed them with an abundance of blessings in the past, spiritual blessings. And as Paul wrote this letter to him, he was underscoring this fact to these believers. There's more for you in Christ. More blessings, more faith, more grace, more love, more of God's peace. And child of God, it's the same for you as well. Believer, God has blessed you. He has sustained you. He has helped you. He has encouraged you. But I tell you, that's not the end with God. He can encourage you and bless you and strengthen you in a far, far greater way. Does not the Bible say that the Lord is able to give thee much more than this? It has rightly been said that grace grows best in winter time. And my, it's in the trials and the battles and the conflicts that our faith is strengthened, that our grace is increased, that our love for Christ is inflamed, and that we're drawn closer to the Lord. Oh, Christian, rest upon the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, it says here in this chapter, in the power of His might. Put on the gospel armor. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Be faithful and diligent in prayer and seeking God. And rest upon the grace of God day by day to help you, to bless you, to use you wherever you are in life for His honor and for His glory. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning. You're unsaved. Let me say this. If you are to enter in to the riches of God's salvation and know your sins forgiven, to be saved from hell and to be sure of heaven, and now in time you need to come by faith to Christ and put your trust in Him, and rest upon His sacrifice alone for your salvation. If you come to Him, you trust Him, He will save you. He will give you peace with God. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive your sins. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He will give you power to live for Him. The Lord says, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And the Lord will give you a place in His heaven. He'll pluck you as a brand from the burning. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. Oh, if you're not saved, man, woman, young person, boy or girl in this meeting, neglect Christ no longer. Come to Him today. Trust Him today as your Savior. And by His grace, go forward to live for Him, to serve Him, to witness for Him until Jesus comes, until He calls you home to glory.